Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you for this building that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for the lessons that we learn just as we see you at work in so many different things around us. Father, use this time today by your Spirit. Pour into our lives. Open our hearts. Father, speak to us today. Give us a sense of expectation at the things you're going to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 22. Jesus is spending an evening with his disciples, and it will be the last evening that he spends with them as a man in his human form. He's having a meal with them, and he's giving them their last review for the final exam. Think about it in those terms. I mean, he's getting ready to blast out of here, and he's wanting them to know, okay, these are the critical issues. These are the things you need to keep in mind. These are the things you need to think about. He begins, or at least Luke records for us, he begins with the communion. And he says the communion, the reason for this is so that you will remember me. Remember who I am, remember what I did, but also what I am doing and what I'm going to do. I'm coming back. I'm coming back for you. Remember me, he says. He goes on from there to talk about servanthood. What is our place in this world, in this life? What is the attitude that we are to have? It's the heart of a servant. Who can we serve? Who can we minister to? Thinking about others and not ourselves. He demonstrated that so beautifully as he washed their feet. The one task that would be given to the very lowest servant in the house. Then he reminds them of the future rewards, the rewards that are coming. He says there's a kingdom coming, and you need to keep your eye on the prize. It's the thing that's ahead of you. It's not this life. And so he talks about future rewards, but then he also talks next about a present warning. He says, yeah, the kingdom is coming, and it's out there, but while you live, as you live in this life, you need to be aware that there is a sifter out there. There is one who wants to sift you. There is one who wants to separate you, some from God, others from the rewards that are coming. He says, be aware of that. Be mindful of that. And then we pick up the study this morning in verse 35, where he is saying to them, a change is coming. I want you to be aware. I want you to be mindful. I want you to be ready. Because things are going to be different. Look at what he says in verse 35. He also said to them, when I sent you out without money bag, traveling bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? He's reminding them of something that happened a year or so before this, when he had sent them out. He sent a group of 70 out by themselves to minister to people, to bring the good news, to heal, and to do all of the things that he had been doing. He sent the 12 out at another time to do the same thing. And he's reminding of them of that and saying, did you lack anything? Did you need anything when you went? And they say, well, not a thing. And then he said to them, but now. He's saying a seed change is coming. Something is going to be different. But now. Whoever has a money bag should take it. And also a traveling bag. A traveling bag would be like a suitcase. We would think in those terms, something that you would put, you know, clothes. Some people like to pack favorite snacks with them. It was something that they would take provisions with. This money bag and a traveling bag. And whoever does not have a sword should sell his robe and buy one. And this is where things kind of go off track. Not really off track, but we get a lot of opinions about this. You read five commentaries on this verse right here, and you'll get six opinions. You know, everybody's got some different spin on this. What does he mean by this sword? We'll get to that in a minute. Verse 37, he says, "For I tell you, what is written must be fulfilled in me." And he was counted among the lawless. That was the thing that was written about him, the thing that must be fulfilled. He was considered to be an outlaw. He was counted among the outlaws. "Yes, what is written about me is coming to its fulfillment," the Lord said. Excuse me, the Lord, they said, "Look, here are two swords." "Enough of that," he told them. Some translations may say, "That is enough." And that's another thing that different commentators have different opinions about. But the disciples, they kind of get brainlocked in verse 36. They only get about a third of what Jesus has told them here. Jesus says, "Okay, I want you to take money, and I want you to take provisions, clothes, food articles, all of that, and a sword." And what do they get locked in on? A sword. Cool. Let's get a sword. Yeah. They're guys. I mean, what do you expect, you know? What Jesus is saying is that, man, there's a seed change coming. There's a big change, a major shift that's about to take place, and you guys need to be aware. You need to be prepared for what's coming. Because he knows he's leaving. He's going to be leaving them. He's been with them for 3+ years, but now he's going to be gone. And he's saying to them, life is going to be different. Things are going to be more difficult. He says, "All the things that are written about me, all of the Old Testament prophecies right now, they're going to be fulfilled. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed. I'll be counted among the outlaws." And so he says, if they arrest me and if they persecute me, the same thing is going to happen to you, and you need to be ready. You need to be aware. You need to be prepared. But they just can't get past this sword thing. And I think in a way this grieves Jesus to hear them say this, because they missed what he was trying to tell them. They just didn't get it. And so Jesus responds, "It's enough." Or as my translation or my sense of this, he's saying, "Oy vey, enough already." he's like, "Okay, you guys just aren't getting it. Let's move on." He's not saying to them, "Oh, great, two swords, that's all we need. You know, you take one and you take one, and that's all we'll need to win the battle, these two swords." He's saying, "You guys just aren't getting it. Let's move on." They get caught up in this two-sword thing. And in some ways, you know, we are just like this. We are the same way. As we encounter problems, it's easy for us to get stuck in the quick and easy human solution. Draw the sword. Strike. Do the thing that comes natural. Do the thing that seems plausible, rather than waiting on what the Lord would direct and what the Lord would say. Now, this is not an endorsement of civil disobedience, as some might tell you. We need to obey the laws of the land. Pardon me, I'm going to mute my mic. This little demon spirit is in my throat, and it won't let go. Hang on, I'll push through this. This is not an endorsement of civil disobedience. We need to obey the laws of the land. We need to submit to and pray for the leaders that are in office, because they are ordained by God. They are put there by Him. And we need to live in accordance with the laws that are set before us. Yeah, the government on occasion does things that we don't like, and they pass laws that we don't agree with, and they spend money in ways that we think are terrible. But still we need to submit. We need to submit our lives to them. But there comes a point when we have to say no. We are to submit until they tell us that we can't talk about Christ, when we can't share Jesus, when we can't share what we know about Him. That is the line that we cannot cross. Paul told us that we are to obey the governing authorities, and yet he went to prison because he would not obey them when it came to sharing the gospel of Jesus. That is the line that we cannot cross. Well, it says in verse 39 that they now are going to go out of the city. They're going to go to the Mount of Olives. It says, when he went out and made his way, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. John 18 says that this was a common place. It was a place that they had known. They had been frequently. And so Judas would have known about this. And this is where he will bring the Roman guards and the temple priests when they come to arrest him. And when he reached the place, he told them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Now Matthew and Mark give us a lot more detail about this time in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're told in Matthew that Jesus went with them and left a group of eight and said, "Stay here and pray." And then he took Peter, James, and John and went a distance further, and he told them, "Stay with me. Stay with me and pray." It's an amazing thing that happens there. Jesus appeals to them to stay with him. He asks them to stay with him, to give him strength, to help give him strength. You know, one of the reasons that we meet corporately is because we need each other. We need the strength that comes from meeting together, being together as a body. You know, I see on occasion families that come to Europe, and church is always, you know, way down the list and priorities in their life, and travel very often is the main thing here. And they travel and they kind of do touch and goes here every so often. And what I've seen a lot is that after a year or so, they end up in my office with tears and in brokenness, trying to repair a marriage or some other issue in their life. What are the important things to us? Jesus is calling these guys. He's calling them to pray. Pray that they would not enter into temptation. And Jesus says to them, "Pray that you do not fall into temptation." And this is a great prayer to pray. I think it is something that we all should pray. And I think the more you get to know yourself, the more you will pray this prayer. I know it's a part of my prayer life. "Lord, keep me from temptation. Lord, keep me from doing something stupid," because I can do some dumb things sometimes. You know, I see Peter lopping off somebody's ear, and we'll look at that next week. Peter lops off an ear, but Jesus comes in and he repairs the situation. "Lord, keep me from temptation, but Lord, when I fail, when I fall, I know that you are there. I know that you will be there to come in and to fix the problems that I create. I'm so thankful that he is always there to cover me." But Jesus says we need to pray. We need to ask God to keep us away from, out of the face of temptation. And we have that possibility that is available to us if we will take it, if we will come to the Lord. The Bible says that when we pray in accordance with His will, that He will give us the requests of our heart. That's the secret, though, praying according to His will. And are we praying? Are we seeking Him? Too often we are more like the apostles, sleeping when we should be praying. It's easy to doze off. I was just praying this morning, and before I knew it, I was thinking about, I've got to pay this bill, and I've got to do this other thing, and all of the issues of life come flooding in. It's so easy to get distracted. So easy to fall asleep. Alan Redpath said that he prays for blanket victory. And what he means by that, he's not saying I want victory over all of my problems. He says, no, what I mean by that is I'm just praying that I can get out from underneath the blankets in the morning and go to work. I need that kind of victory over the sleep that I want. We need to pray. Verse 41, it says, then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down, began to pray. So now he goes a bit further, and now he is the one who is praying. He's left his disciples in two different groups, and he's asked them to pray. You need to pray so that you don't enter into temptation. But now he begins to pray. Here it says that he knelt down. In Mark's gospel, it says that he fell down. And Matthew tells us that he fell flat on his face. And so as we look at all three of these gospels, we see Jesus in motion. I picture him on his feet, but then going to his knees, and then possibly to all fours, and then finally flat out on his face, praying to the Father in agony, weeping and crying out to him. There was a full moon at Passover, there always is, because that's when the Passover takes place, and so all of this would have been visible. Hebrews tells us that Jesus was heard in Gethsemane crying out in anger, not in anger, in anguish, as he appealed to the Father, Father, let this cup pass if there's any other way. And it says that he feared. That's amazing. Here is Jesus in his humanity fearing. There are things taking place in this passage that I'm not sure we will ever understand. Jesus feared. There is an incomprehensible, infinite transaction that is taking place between the Father and the Son. All of these things were established before the foundation of the world, and now they are being played out in time and space. I don't think we'll ever understand it. Mark tells us that Jesus cried out, Abba. It's not the word that is translated Father. It is more correctly translated Daddy. If you go to Israel today, you will hear in the marketplace little children crying out, Abba, Abba. It's Daddy. It is the most close, intimate name that children have for their dad. And Jesus is crying out, Daddy. Verse 42, he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus here is talking to the Father. He's praying. And we put so many conventions on prayer. And what I mean by that is, we say, well, okay, you've got to fold your hands, and you've got to close your eyes, and you've got to bow your head, and you've got to get on your knees, and that's kind of the position that we need to be in to effectively pray. And we teach our kids that so that they don't bother each other at the dinner table, because if they're not folding their hands and they're poking their sister or they're taking potatoes off of their brother's plate, while the eyes are closed, oh man, I like mom's potatoes, I'm taking me more. I'm sorry, that's just where my mind goes when. But none of those things are a requirement. There is no physical position that we have to be in order to come to the throne, come before the throne of God. Jesus is flat on the ground, flat on his face. And Jesus doesn't end the prayer with amen. There's no end to this prayer. It is just, he's communicating with the Father. He's in constant communication with the Father. Now, that's what prayer is. It's simply just talking to God, talking to him. I mean, what would your wife think if at the end of every conversation you said, amen, and walked away, you know? That's like the punctuation. Okay, we're done with this conversation. I'm on. You know, a conversation just flows between friends and between family members. We don't put endings on them. Now, at the end of the service today, I'm going to pray and I'm going to say amen. So just to keep that, you know, it's not that this is a bad thing. This is just not something we need to get trapped in. The important thing about prayer is that we pray. Are you? Do you talk with the Father? Do you share your heart? Do you share your concerns? He's there and he's wanting to listen. Verse 43 says, an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. What an amazing thing. This angel comes to strengthen him, but the angel comes before the greater test. The angel comes and then Jesus goes into a deeper time of prayer, a deeper kind of anguish. It is a strengthening for something more difficult that is coming. It says that he sweat great drops of blood. It's a medical, or there's a medical condition called hematidrosis that doctors know about today. Well, some do. You can stump your doctor next time you go see him. You know, I'm suffering from hematidrosis, and see what he says. I don't know if you'll know what that is or not, but it is a symptom of when someone is under tremendous stress. The capillaries in the sweat glands begin to burst. And the sweat, or the blood is mixed with the sweat and it comes out through the pores. And Jesus is at that point of incredible, incredible stress. He is in agony, it tells us. But you know, I believe very strongly that the agony that he is going through has very little to do with the physical trauma that he will encounter and that he will endure. Certainly, he will go through a tremendous beating. He will be beaten beyond human recognition. He'll be beaten to the point that he's not even recognizable as human. And yet, that's not the thing that he's agonizing over. He will have his back beaten with a whip and the flesh torn off of his body, and yet, that's not what he's agonizing over. He will have a crown of thorns thrust on his head and blood will flow, but that's not what he's agonizing over. The thing that he's agonizing over is that he will be separated from his Father. For the first time and the only time in all of recorded history, before time began and after it ends, the only time that he is separated from the Father. The sin of all the earth will be put on him, will be placed on Christ at the cross. Your sin, my sin, the sin of every person that has ever lived. And then God's holy wrath will be poured down on his own Son. And Jesus will ask, why? Why? It is an amazing scene. But he is separated from the Father because of this. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. And because Christ took your sin and my sin, he was separated from the Father. And he doesn't understand. Verse 45, it says, When he got up from prayer and came to the disciples, he found them sleeping, exhausted from their grief. God is so gracious to tell us that it wasn't just laziness, that these guys really were exhausted from their grief. Why are you sleeping? Jesus said to them, get up and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. Again, he tells them this. We've all been through times like this when just the heaviness of life exhausts us. And that's where these guys are. says, get up and pray. He had been praying for several hours. Both Matthew and Mark tell us that as Jesus prayed, he was sorrowful. Sorrowful and deeply distressed are the two words that are used, or two words there used in the Greek. But this phrase is very interesting because what it means is that he felt far from home. He felt away from home. He felt homesick. Isn't that amazing? That as he went through this, he recognized that the sin that he would bear would separate him from his Father, and from that separation, as that separation began to come on him, he felt homesick. Jesus begins to sense it here. And so he prays, Father, if there's another way, is there another way? Please let there be another way. If there is, Father, let this cup pass. But there isn't. There is no other way. You see what he's saying here? He says, Lord, if there's another way for man to be saved, if there's another way rather than me going to the cross, if there's another way rather than me taking on the sin of the world, if there's any other way, let this pass. Don't let me go through this. Don't let me be separated from you. That's what he's asking. But there is no other way. Now, there are a lot of people today who will tell you, well, you know, a lot of different ways to God. You can, as long as you're sincere, as long as you do what you think is right. The Bible is very clear. There is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. Accepting him, receiving the free gift that he offers you and me, the forgiveness of sin. Guilt is the one thing that troubles people the world around. The things that we've done, the things that you've done, the things in your life. That guilt is haunting, and there is only one way to deal with it, and that is through Jesus Christ. I'm going to have Venus come up and close us with a final song, and I'm going to ask for you to stand and pray with us, pray with me as we close today. There may be somebody here today who is dealing with guilt. Maybe you are a follower of Christ, but you have allowed yourself to get into a situation, get into a circumstance, and you just don't know how to get out of it. Go ahead, stand. You guys look so shy. Understand the Lord is here today and he wants to meet with you. He wants you to deal with this in your life. He wants you to come before him and acknowledge that you have walked away. Some will say, well, it's just a little thing. It's not really hurting anybody. It hurt him. It's the reason he went to the cross. And there may be another person here today who doesn't know Christ. If you've never come to that point of acknowledging your sin, know that that's the reason that he came. There is only one way to heaven, and there is only one way to be reunited with God, to have fellowship with him, to deal with your guilt, to deal with your shame, and that is by submitting your life to Christ. And you have that opportunity to do that today. If there's anybody here, if you would like to pray after the service, I'll be down here, and I'll be happy to meet with you and talk with you. Let's pray as we close. Lord, thank you for this passage. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. Lord, you bless us in so many ways. We come to you and we ask for help. Lord, for healing when people are sick. Lord, for financial help when there are problems in that area. but for relationship issues. And you are so good and so gracious to come and to take care of those problems in our lives. But Lord, you tell us in your word that the one way that you demonstrate your love, the one way we see that, the only way we see it, is at Calvary. When you died on the cross and you paid the price for our sin. Lord, anyone here today who is dealing with issues, I pray that you would minister to their hearts today. That you would speak to them. Lord, call them back. Call them back to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.